just verify, this is to be here, is that correct? This will stay here, okay. All right, well, it is good to be with you, good to be with the saints. Send greetings from Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, and please greet us after, as just mentioned, and love for you to meet our firstborn. Her name is Eliana, means my God has answered, and she's just such a precious gift to us. So today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, so if you would turn there with me. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, and if you have a pew Bible, it should be page 1022. And as we're about to hear God's word, just set this into context, we'll recognize that 1 John is written by John, and John has a way of speaking in very contrasting terms. He likes to speak of light and darkness, good and evil, just very black and white in his speech. And really our text is no exception to that. So just keeping that in mind as we go forward. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, hear now God's word. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is God's word. So the evil one is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And that certainly was no exception to the life of Gianna Jessen. You see, Gianna's life was intended to be destroyed even before she was born. You see, at about 7 months pregnant, Gianna's mother went to a Planned Parenthood. And Gianna was advised by this abortion provider to get a saline abortion. A saline abortion is where they'll literally take a solution that will burn and suffocate the child unto death. And so Gianna's mother went through with this. And after hours and hours of being burned, it was 18 hours of being burned in the saline solution, miraculously, Gianna was born. She was born at 2.5 pounds premature. You see, she was intended to die, but she lived. And her mom still did not want this child, so she gave her up into foster care. And Gianna actually grew up. She grew up in the foster care system, and she had been told by doctors, or the doctors had said that she wouldn't even be able to walk or hardly be able to lift her head. Well, today, Gianna, she actually runs marathons. She speaks, she writes, she sings, and actually, as a speaker, she's a pro-life speaker. And at one particular event, Gianna had not met her mother to this point in her life. And she was an adult speaking at an event, and after a particular speaking event, she was greeting the guest, as was her custom. And one guest comes up to her and very matter-of-factly says, "I am your mother." And Gianna knew just in that moment this woman wasn't lying to her. And she said it was as if the whole universe was crushing her. What was she to do in this moment? Well, you see, Gianna had become a Christian by this point in her life. And so she started crying out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, help me. What am I to do in this situation? This is the woman who wanted to destroy my life. And so Gianna turns to her and says, ma'am, I have become a Christian, and I thought you might want to know this. I forgive you. And Gianna's mother responds, I don't want your forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, you might not be in such a dramatic situation as Gianna. However, we all today do face a common enemy that wants to destroy us. Whether we like it or not, we are currently in a war. We all have our battles. It might be a coworker or family member who wants to hurt you, who is out for your harm. Or it might be your own sin, your own pride, your own lust and sexual morality, your own foolishness, greed, fear of man. Or maybe it's something that you've never shared with anyone, a battle so deep and dark that you've never shared with anyone. Whatever it is, I don't know your battle, but God does. And in this war, you see, either Satan will overcome us, or we will overcome Satan. But take heart, brothers and sisters, because we don't fight this war alone. You don't fight your individual battles alone. You see, Christ has stepped into the war, and he has claimed victory. So hear this, brothers and sisters. Christ has overcome all evil. Therefore, abide in Christ to overcome with Christ. Christ has overcome all evil. Therefore, abide in Christ to overcome with Christ. So we're going to see in our text today, Christ and his overcoming work. So let us start there. Let us first look at who Christ is, what he has done. And then second, we'll see what that means for us as Christians, how we are to reflect that. And then thirdly, we'll see, how do we actually put this into practice? How are we to overcome with Christ practically? So first, Christ, who is he? I want you to see Christ and his beauty and his glory. Notice what it says of Christ in verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And then it goes on in verse 7. It talks about whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And then it goes on and says that he destroyed the works of the devil. So we see here that Christ has no sin. And to put it positively, Christ is righteous. And Christ has taken away sin. He has destroyed the works of the devil. Christ has no sin. He is righteous. But what's that mean? Why is that so significant that we would say that Christ has no sin? Well, note how our text defines sin. Look at verse 4, a very simple definition. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Like the man who goes through a school zone where he's only supposed to be going 25 miles per hour. He goes through it 60 miles per hour. He disregards not only the law, but he's living as if there's no one to hold him accountable to the law, as if there is no higher authority to which he must give an account for breaking that law. So in the same way, brothers and sisters, when we sin, it's not just breaking law, lawlessness, it's more than that. It's a direct affront to our lawgiver, to our God, to our Creator. You see, lawlessness is offensive to God. God hates, he abhors, he cannot stand sin. He will have nothing to do with sin because he is holy. He is pure, he is righteous. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we see the exact opposite of lawlessness. You see, we know that Jesus has existed for all of eternity, for he is God. But there was a point in time, in the fullness of time, some 2,000 years ago, that Jesus descended to earth, took on flesh. And as the God-man, he lived without sin. He was lawful in every sense of the word. And he was even tested by evil, by Satan himself. And every time Jesus was tested, he said no to sin, no to Satan. I will have nothing to do with you. And he, every time, and when he said no to evil, he said yes to the Father. You see, and Jesus came not only living without sin, but he came to take away sin, as we see in our text. He who knew no sin became sin. He came to the cross, willing to bear our sins, taking on the very wrath of God due our sins, and he was crushed, as it says in Isaiah 53. And in that moment, he was put to death for our sins. And in that moment, Satan thought he had won. Satan, who had the power of death, said, yes, the Christ, the Messiah, he's dead. He's done away with. But brothers and sisters, we know the rest of the story. We know that Christ was not held by death. Death could not hold him. Satan could not hold him. He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. He who committed no sin, no deceit, was found in his mouth. He bore our sins on the tree. And he rose from the dead in victory. This is good news. And brothers and sisters, for all those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, also partake in this victory. So I must ask, I know you're here at church today. You've heard about Jesus many times. But you, individual, you, child, you, older gentleman, have you personally repented of your sins? And have you put your faith in the Savior? Not simply been a church member or attended church for many times. Have you turned to the Savior? Because if you have, you will taste and see that the Lord is good, and you will partake in this overcoming work. So that takes us then to the next logical step. If this is who Christ is, then those who have repented and believe, they've put their faith in Christ, they're following Christ, then naturally we should look like him. We should also be overcoming sin with him. So notice now what our text says in verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. As I read that, you might say, whoa, hold on. Is that really saying that if I'm a Christian, that means I never, no sin? Nothing? I can never mess up, not once. Is that what verse 6 is telling us? Well, here's the answer. Yes. And no. Yes and no. Say, well, that's not very helpful. Well, this is a legitimate question, a legitimate objection. So I want to address it very briefly. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. Because you understand, John has written other things about the same topic. There's context to what he is saying. So look now at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And what does it say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we must remember, John is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's saying, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. So there's a sense in which we acknowledge this life is hard. There will be stumblings. There will be hiccups in our life following Christ. However, notice what it says in the next verse, verse 9. You've probably memorized this one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a sense in which, yes, we might have failings as we follow Christ, but we are striving to confess our sins. We don't want that sin to have any foothold in our life. And then look on in chapter 2, verse 1, a similar theme. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Again, God's desire for us is that we would not walk into sin. But what does it say in the next verse, or the next, not the next verse, but the next sentence of 1 John 2:1? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, in this way, we are to be without sin. You see, when we are in Christ, Christ is our advocate. And he who we just spoke about, who is spotless and perfect, nothing wrong in him, he is righteous in every sense, he represents us. He is our advocate. In that sense, we are without sin. So, addressing that objection, let's now look back to our text in 1 John 3. Our text here is describing, especially in verse 6, someone, if you look in at the Greek, it uses the idea of, it's a present active verb. The sense of going on into sin, practicing sin, is a pattern. It's habitual. We'll put it like this. All of you woke up this morning. Before you came here, you did something. At least I hope you did this. You brushed your teeth, right? And why'd you brush your teeth? Well, it's because it's just part of your habits, your patterns. You don't really even think much about it. It's just ingrained in what you do. And that's fine. Brushing your teeth is wonderful. However, if you have that same kind of pattern, habitual state of going into sin without thinking about it, you just don't really care or it doesn't bother you. You just go on and it's just the pattern of your life. So what? That, my brothers and sisters, is a major red flag. You see, Scripture does call us, indeed, to test ourselves. Elsewhere, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless, indeed, if you fail to meet the test? So how can we test ourselves to see if we are in the faith or we are following Christ? Well, Jesus gives us two simple ways. One way, he says, is that you will know a tree by its fruits, right? So you can just look at the fruit of your life. If you see the fruit of the Spirit, you're seeing in your life a growth in love and joy, peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, self-control. Rejoice. Rejoice. This is good fruit. God is working in and through you. Praise the Lord. This is good. Another way we can see or test ourselves to see where we're at is this. It says that those who believe in Christ are indwelt by God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And because His Spirit is holy, guess what? He hates sin. He abhors sin, right? And so in your own life, do you sense that too? That yes, you've struggled, you've failed at times, but you hate it. You don't want that sin. You want to get away from it. Children, it's like the broccoli or the spinach. You don't want it. I don't want that sin. I want to get away from it. You still should eat your broccoli and spinach. It gets better. Promise. Just keep eating it. But with sin, no. You do not want it. You see, when nations are warring against one another and they're tired of war, they'll strike a peace treaty. They say, let's end this conflict. Let's just have some resolution. Let's have peace. But with God and sin, there will never, ever, ever, ever be a peace treaty. God and sin will always and forever be at war. Never any compromise. And so, brothers and sisters, ask yourselves, in relation to this, are you making a peace with sin or with evil or with Satan? Because God's Spirit in you does not want that. So if you have been, brothers and sisters, God's call to you today is to not grieve his Spirit. God grants us repentance. He is patient with you. He is patient with me. Praise the Lord for that. Today, if you are feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repent. Flee from your sin and flee back to Christ. He is so good. To those who are humble and contrite in spirit, he loves to cleanse, as we read in 1 John 1:9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as you do that, as you recognize that we can turn away from sin, and we can turn to Christ, and that Christ has overcome all evil, how do we practically live this out, this overcoming that Christ has granted to us? How does that actually play out into our lives? You see, Christ wants us to live to righteousness. Christ wants us not to be defeated. So how shall we do that? Well, note in our text what it says that Christ has done. Look again at verse 8. Says this. I'm going to read just the second sentence. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. And now let's think about that for a moment in relation to our own lives, because we're trying to apply this now. What does it mean that Christ has overcome the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil? That's the question we should ask. What are the works of the devil? Well, Satan loves to work through temptation. And through that, another work of Satan is sin. He loves to catch us into sin. And through that, another work of Satan is death and the fear of death. He wants to work that in your life. Another way that Satan works is to accuse you. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. He wants you to go out of the service today and be like, just not qualified to be a Christian. Just can't do it. He wants to accuse you, say you're not good enough for whatever God has called you to do. You can't do it. You're unable. You're stuck. And you're going to stay stuck. He's the accuser. That's part of his work. And ultimately, the work of Satan, the works of the devil, is this. He wants to blind you from the glory of Christ. He wants you to think that sin and evil is better than Christ. He doesn't want to see you to see how glorious and beautiful it is to know Jesus, to live for him. These are the works of the devil. And we know in our own life that when we have faced Satan, we have faced sin. We know what it's like to fail. You see, every time that Jesus was tempted and tested, he never failed. He was always victorious. He has overcome. And so if we are in this Christ, he grants us that same overcoming power. Let me say that again. If we are in Christ, he grants us that same overcoming power. So note then what our text says for us to do. Verse 6 reminds us that we are to abide in him. Verse 9 also says, verse 9 also said that God's seed abides in us. So here's the key. Here is the practical outworking of how the overcoming Christ works in and through us, that we would overcome, is to abide. Christ abiding in us. Us abiding in Christ. So I want to leave you with 5 quick bullet points of what it means to abide. How do we abide? Because we hear that word a lot, and yet it's kind of vague. It feels religious, and it's just, yeah, abide in Christ, but how does that get worked out? 5 bullet points of how we abide in Christ to overcome with Christ. Number 1, We behold God. You see, the more we behold who He is, we study His character, we get to know God, the more we'll become like Him. I'm slowly but surely starting to see my daughter replicate my facial expressions. The more she looks at me, the more she becomes like me. And so, as you, brothers and sisters, look to your God, the more you'll become like Him. That's part of abiding in Him, beholding Him. And in that, one way that we also behold Him is being in fellowship with one another. How does Jesus say that we will know the love of God? Well, it's the love with which the disciples show one another. So you will behold more of His character in the way that you interact with one another. That's number one. Number two is recognize the truth. It's summarized in Galatians 2:20, but you can find it elsewhere. That I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's that union with Christ. Recognize this truth. Recognize this truth. It's like this. A man who has been in bondage. Say he's been in prison for 40 years. It's all he's known for decade after decade is chains. And one day, the jailer comes up and breaks free those chains. This man is free, and so he will not go back to his stinking jail cell. He doesn't want that anymore. He is free to go out. And likewise, when we recognize this truth that we are dead to sin, we don't have to be enslaved to it anymore. We have the freedom, just like Jesus, to say, no thank you, sin. No thank you, devil. No. I choose God. No, I don't want to go back. I want to walk with the Father. He gives us that freedom. Recognize that truth. That's the second way we abide in Christ. The third way, it says that God's seed abides in us. And that can have a multiple referent. That means that it can refer to multiple things. So one, God's seed refers to God's word, right? And so you might hear this right now that the third way to abide is to have God's word hidden in your heart. And you say, well, I've heard that many times. That's fine. Hear it again. You see, if the pro basketball player forgets how to dribble, he's no longer a pro basketball player. If we forget the importance of the word of God stored in our heart that we might not sin against Him, as it says in Psalm 119, we're going to go astray. So we must be hearing the word, meditating on it, memorizing it, storing it in our heart. Third way to abide. The fourth way, we see it in the life of Jesus. As He was ministering, He would slip away to be with the Father, to just be in prayer. We see it in the early church. They devoted themselves to prayer. And likewise, another basic, but are we doing it? Prayer, setting aside specific time just to be with God. And now our fifth way of abiding in Him. In the sort of classic text on abiding in Christ, John 15, it mentions something in that we are to obey Christ. Let me read that briefly. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Clearly, we know we are not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. And so one way that we are abiding in Christ is that we, by faith, walk in obedience to Him. We choose to do God's will. We are like those in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. You see, Moses, he recognized he had weakness. He said, God, I stutter. I can't do that, but I'm willing. Jeremiah, he said, I'm too young, God, but I'm willing. I'll do it. You see, Peter, he had a lot of faults, a lot of mistakes, but he was willing. These men walked by faith, and they obeyed Christ. And likewise, we say one way we abide in Him is say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to do Your will. I want to walk in Your commandments. That's another way we abide in Christ. So here it is today, brothers and sisters. We are left with two options for ourselves. Either we remain stuck, overcome by Satan, not going anywhere, overwhelmed. We're either in that camp, or we say, no, I am free. Christ has overcome. He allows me to overcome. He allows you to overcome. Do you hear his word today? Oh, take it in, brothers and sisters. This is a good truth. And we can experience this moment by moment freedom to say yes to Jesus, to overcome evil, just as Gianna did herself. You remember that story? Her mom, after Gianna said, "Ma'am, I'm a Christian, and you must need to know that I forgive you for what you've done. She tried to destroy her at one point, and she still didn't want her. And how did Gianna's mother respond? "I don't want your forgiveness." And Gianna, once again, said, "Ma'am, I am a Christian. Once again, I forgive you. I don't want your forgiveness. Your father was this, and you were this, and you're a disgrace, and this and that," throwing every insult at her. She still wanted to harm her. And Gianna says, "Ma'am, I am a Christian, and I forgive you, but I will no longer allow you to speak to me in this manner." And she rose up and walked out. And in that moment, in the face of evil, Gianna abided in Christ. She had called out to the Lord. She, by the power of Christ, overcame evil with the love and forgiveness of Christ. And so likewise, brothers and sisters, we can as well. Christ has overcome all evil. Therefore, abide in Christ in order to overcome with Christ. Let us pray.